Let's pray. Father, we are here today to worship you in our songs, in our reading of Scripture, in our giving, in all ways. Help us to have a mindset and an attitude that seeks to exalt you. In Jesus' name, amen. The Old Testament people, Israel, were a people who, as a nation, would often turn from the Lord. In fact, we see the patience of God shown over and over and over. I've often shared two skeptics who claim that the God of the Old Testament is a vengeful, warlike God, but the God of the New is so nice and loving and in Jesus, and I'll say you obviously haven't read the Old Testament because God is so patient and gracious in both Testaments. In fact, we often think of God being so, we don't, but the skeptics think of God being so firm in all sorts of things. From a human standpoint, he's way more patient than we are. We would not put up with each other. We don't put up with each other for days, let alone hundreds of years. But you have the people who, when the time was needed, would experience the judgment and discipline of God. Both the northern kingdom and southern kingdom were taken away into captivity. And during the time of captivity, we have the prophets speaking, be it Judah in Babylon, be it Israel taken by the Assyrians, we have the prophets speaking over and over, warning of what happens when we don't follow the Lord, but also continual urges to return, to repent. As the people were brought back slowly out of exile, you have three prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, bringing further words to the people. Haggai says in chapter 1, return, repent, and rebuild the temple. In chapter 2, he says, the word of the Lord, that all this is needed, that the temple, be it that temple, or maybe looking future to Christ's coming, there will be a glory beyond comprehension, and at the same time, all the nations are going to be judged and dealt with. So you better be on the right side. And so you have a people brought forth from exile who are encouraged and urged to understand that there is one true God, one person we are to worship, that is the Lord, and we are to do so with our whole hearts. Understanding that as all the nations are going to be judged and dealt with, they're not trustworthy. So much so that we shouldn't take on their worldly ways and look to one God, one Savior. Which brings us to the book of Zechariah, who shares the same message as Haggai, but brings it maybe even a little more poignant, maybe even a little more direct, and tends to focus even more on the spiritual heart of worship, not just be rebuilding the temple in their day, which they were called to do. And we read of the walls of Jerusalem being commanded to be rebuilt and the temple being rebuilt in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. First, the temple, a decree by Cyrus, And then Artaxerxes giving the decree to rebuild. Actually, I think I have that backwards. But we have those commands and urges in Ezra and Nehemiah by Cyrus to rebuild the temple, Artaxerxes to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Help me out. Do I have those backwards? Am I all right on? What's that? Am I all right? Yeah. It's easy to get those details blended. But we have those urges by them, God using these nations to bring this forth. But what Zechariah does is move to the heart of the issue, that it's not enough for their temple to be rebuilt, not enough for the city to be rebuilt, not enough for all the externals to be done, but there needs to be a focus on the true Lord. And so in the book of Zechariah, we have countless messianic prophecies that we see fulfilled first in Christ's first coming, but also many that which will be fulfilled in his second coming. So you may ask, what does that have to do with us? The church is not a nation. The church is not the nation of Israel. The commands in the book of Zechariah are directed to God's people, who were both a spiritual people and a physical nation. So we understand that we are not Israel. We are a pilgrim people, as Peter calls us, but we are a people, the church, that has been given the same answer, and that is Christ. Amen? And if we have the same answer, then there are first applications to Israel, but broader applications, I believe, to us as a church as well. One of the things that's powerful of the prophets is as they give us an account of what happened and what will happen, and in many details, what will happen when Christ comes back again, they remind us of where history is going, of what God is doing, of God's plans from creation, moving into the end of the age. And so we have the opportunity as Christians to begin to understand how we're supposed to interact with history, how we're supposed to interact with our world, how we're supposed to interact with culture, how we're supposed to interact with all that is going on around us. Back in their day, they were surrounded by pagan nations, which we were doing ungodly things. We are surrounded by paganism and ungodly things. Even those who claim to not be pagan and believing in multi-gods do so by establishing all sorts of things that replace the one true God with their own God of their design. We worked through here as a church, 1 Corinthians. We worked through 1 and 2 Timothy, Ephesians. And my desire was to go through these books to kind of look at the foundation again. How are we supposed to function as a church with each other? How are we supposed to function as believers? We're not relaying the foundation, but we're making sure we understand the fundamentals, the gospel, and how that impacts us as a body. What I want to do by going through Zechariah is then start to expand that by still going back to the foundation. We will go back to the foundation of Christ over and over again in the book of Zechariah, but then we will also expand beyond these walls and hopefully be able to answer some questions of, if we know God is doing this, how are we supposed to function not just here, but in our world, in society, in the place of history that we find ourselves. And so we begin in Zechariah chapter 1 with the introduction. The introduction. Verses 1 through 6 give us the introduction of Zechariah's message to his people. And so the first point that I think we can gather is we, like Old Testament Israel, must be ready to repent of our sins. We must be ready to repent of our sins. Now, I want to point out that I'm using Old Testament Israel as a collective. I'm aware that some of the prophetic messages were to Judah, and some were to the northern kingdom of Israel. But I'm looking a little more broadly and looking at these messages as a whole, as Israel, on one hand, was two kingdoms that had been divided, but on another hand, they were one people of God, okay? So when I say, like Old Testament Israel, I am speaking of them as the collective Old Testament people of God. And we, like them, like they, must be ready to always repent of our sins. Listen as I read beginning in verse 1. In the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo the prophet, saying, "The Lord has been very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers to whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds. But they did not hear nor heed me, says the Lord." We read of the word of the Lord coming to Zechariah. He is the prophet who is giving this message. Zechariah, the Lord remembers. He is a prophet speaking to the people of the Lord's ways, of what the Lord is doing, and of what the Lord expects. In Ezra chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Then the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophets, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, who was over them." Speaks then of Zerubbabel, who would be part of this rebuilding of the temple of the house of God. As I mentioned, Cyrus gave a decree to get this work started in the earlier parts of the book of Ezra. Zerubbabel was one who was going to keep this work going, and we see the walls of Jerusalem continued in the book of Nehemiah. It said there in Ezra that he was the son of Iddo. Well, he's the son of Berechiah, who is the son of Iddo. Iddo was his grandfather. Zechariah was part of the priestly class and a prophetic class, a prophet and priest. We will read through the book of Zechariah and see so many illustrations that align with a picture of the work of Jesus Christ. So Zechariah is giving a call by the Lord of repentance, and Zechariah was doing so as a prophet and priest. When you look at this section, you see something repeated over and over and over. A phrase, "Thus says the Lord of hosts. Return to me, says the Lord of hosts. I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts." Over and over and over, there is a phrase there, the Lord of hosts. The Lord, the NIV, I think, says the Lord Almighty. Okay, I see some shaking of heads. NIV says Lord Almighty. Literally means the Lord sovereign over the hosts, usually referring to the hosts of heaven and everywhere. So the reason why it says the Lord of hosts over and over is because there is one God who is sovereign over all the hosts, right? Over all the armies is the picture. He is the one true commander. I've said often that if you study the book of Joshua and Judges and onward, you can only do nothing but come to the conclusion that God wins all the victories. He does it all. The battle, what, belongs to the Lord. So this call to repentance to God's people of Judah and Jerusalem, but the God of Old Testament Israel, as we read in Ezra 5. So we're talking about God's people collectively, Israel, but specifically Judah. There is a call to repent to the one true King. There is a call to repent and return to the one who is in charge. There is a call to trust and rely on the one who is, as the NIV says, the Lord God Almighty. There is a call to turn from your evil ways and your evil deeds and respond to the Lord. When it says, to whom the former prophets preached, these are later prophets who are speaking here. This is a call after they had been in exile. But we can read over and over places in other prophets, such as Ezekiel and Jeremiah, where the same message was given. A message of repentance. In Ezekiel chapter 18:30, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord. Repent and turn away from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord, therefore turn and live. Part of their problem was their sinful immorality. But part of their issues too, as we'll see throughout the book of Zechariah, is they had self-made worship. They created new fasts with the best of intentions. So they were sinning in the ways we think of sinning, but they were also doing things that were good, well-intentioned, but weren't what God commanded. They were also, in many ways, looking to the world's ways, as we mentioned, the nations around them. They were in captivity. They picked up some of those ways. They also, at times, in picking up the ways of the nations, would be tempted to trust in the nations. We see this even back in the days of the Exodus. Let's just go back to Egypt. It would be better for us than here. So you think about it, they were sinning in immoralities and all sorts of sinful ways. They were sinning by doing things that seemed good in their worship, but wasn't what God wanted. They were sinning by picking up the world's ways, and they were sinning by trusting in chariots, as the psalmist says, and not in the Lord. Anyone not guilty of doing any of those things? The church does this as well. We're not Israel, but the church trusts in chariots and nations sometimes. Be it any nation, US, England, the European Union, a collection of nations, whatever it is, Christians like to trust in nations. Christians like to pick up the ways of the world, right? Christians don't mean to, but they pick up the ways of the world in every aspect of our lives. Christians like to do things with the best of intentions. Even if it's not what God wants us to do. When we read the message of Zechariah, if we read it plainly and we understand what God is saying through Zechariah, I believe that we will find conviction in our own lives as well. And if we're open to the conviction of the Lord, if we're really open, we'll find that there's so many of these areas where we struggle, just like Israel did. We, like Old Testament Israel, must be ready to repent of our sins. We must be ready to turn from our evil ways and our evil deeds. We must not do like our former fathers did or their fathers did, ignore the Lord, but we should turn to Him and look to Him. It starts first by salvation. If you have not put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that's the first step of repentance, is getting saved, right? Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as the only Savior. See, people will often muddy those waters as well. They'll find ways to get themselves into their salvation. Well, I do this. I do this ritual. I went here. I did this. I did that. I said this prayer. Nothing wrong with a prayer. But it's not the prayer that saved you, right? I think a prayer is a great way, but it's not the prayer that saved you. It was the Lord's work and conviction in your heart, you trusting in Him by His death, burial, and resurrection, right? We are not saved by anything we do. We are saved by what Christ did for us. He died on the cross for sinners, for our sins, rose again. If you haven't gotten saved, if you haven't put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, don't wait another moment. If you have questions, I will be standing in the back. If you want to come talk to me, come find me. We'll talk about this. If you are a Christian today, that doesn't mean you don't have any more sins to repent of. If we say we have no sin, what? You're a liar. But if we confess our sins, what? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we need to be ready to open our hearts before the Lord and ask the Lord, Lord, is there any unconfessed sin on any of these levels? Am I trusting in external things in any way? Have I set up ways of worship or rituals that are getting in the way of my relationship with You? Am I trusting in the armies of the world? Nothing wrong with nations, but am I trusting in those armies rather than You? Am I doing things that I think are right, but are really my own design and my own interpretation of God's, of Your word? Are we ready to repent of anything that is taking our trust, including ourselves, and getting in the way of our understanding of the Lord? We, like Old Testament Israel, must be ready to repent of our sins. Why? For God's word will stand. Look at verse 5 and 6. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? Yet surely my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they returned and said, just as the Lord of hosts determined to do to us, according to our ways and according to our deeds, so He has dealt with us. God's word will stand. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? What is he saying? Those who went before, they didn't live forever, they died. But God's word will stand. The people that were not listening to the Lord, they don't last forever. But God's word will. Now, you will last forever in heaven or hell. That is not the point that Zechariah is making. His point is that people come and go, their opinions come and go, yet surely my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, that doesn't come and go. In fact, it says they overtook your fathers. What is he saying? God's judgment happened. The Lord disciplined, and look at verse 6. They returned and said, just as the Lord of hosts determined to do to us, according to our ways and according to our deeds, so he has dealt with us. They acknowledged the Lord's discipline. They acknowledged that the Lord had the final word. They acknowledged that heaven and earth shall pass away. But what? Word of the Lord will continue. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 24, I'm sorry. Actually, beginning in verse 32. Matthew 24, verse 32. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it's near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. God has revealed that certain things are going to happen. Now we can discuss at another time what this generation means and the fig tree and all of that illustration. But here's what we know. God has said he is coming back, right? God has, said that he's going to deal with all this stuff and there's going to be his kingdom. There's going to be a new heaven and new earth. That Christ is coming back in judgment. That Christ is going to deal with all the nations. That Christ is going to come and catch up his church. That he's coming in blessing for the church and in judgment for unbelief and everything of this world. And if we understand that, his word will stand, and just as he told those in Judah and in Jerusalem, surely my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? His word will stand. His word of judgment will come to pass. That should cause us to take a pause and say, if this is what's going on, if this is what's going to happen, if this is where history is going, if this is the direction that God is leading things, if this is what he is doing in our world and in our society, then maybe I ought to focus more on the Lord and not on the things of this world. Maybe I ought to worship the Lord and not these structures of our world. Maybe I ought to trust the one true King, Christ, and not the politicians of the world. Maybe I ought to live and worship him, and this isn't about worship on Sunday mornings, worship him daily in the way he says in his word, and not spend my time, all my time, focusing on the things of this world, even if they're not that bad. Maybe I ought to put my attention more on things that are lovely and pure, Philippians 4, and less on things that are distracting me. Maybe I ought to adjust my focus and my attention. We, like Old Testament Israel, must be ready to repent of our sins. Why? For God's word will stand. So we ask the question, what do we do? We start by submitting to God as our only true sovereign. And that is an act of the will. We think we have, we claim we have, but we need to actively say there is only one king, and that is Jesus Christ. He calls the shots, he makes the rules, he gets to decide what is right, what is wrong. There is one king. Number two, I think we need to repent of our lack of trust. There any false religion, and even false forms of Christianity, if you do a lengthy historical study, will always lead you to a conclusion that we all desire to be our own God. Every false religion places us as our own sovereign, our own God. Look at any cults, they become gods. Look at false forms of Christianity throughout history, they become divinized, or the process of theosis, that is becoming divine. They use different words. Some churches that have gotten into sinless perfectionism, a perfect whole love, were influenced by ancient writers that spoke of being one with the divine. So we must repent of our lack of trust of being our own God in our religious circles, but ultimately in being our own God and trying to control everything, which we all try to do, right? So we need to recognize control is an illusion. We cannot control anything. We need to repent of our lip service and worship from the heart daily. Not doing checklists and rules, but it's about the heart. And then, like Israel, who created their own fasts, which we will see in a number of weeks, we need to repent of all of our external that we create, not just the checklists, but anything that we create that makes us feel like, oh, because I'm doing this or functioning in this way, because I worship in this way, I must be right with God. It must be, as I mentioned, all about the heart. A holistic submission to God as our creator. A call to repentance. When we do that, then we will begin to figure out how we engage our world. When we recognize that Christ is our only king, our only sovereign, our only savior, then we will understand how to approach everyone out there. When we understand that there is only one answer, which we do, that Jesus Christ is the only answer for hope, then that impacts how we go out and evangelize. If we understand that Jesus Christ is the only answer to history, that will impact how we communicate God's plan for history to the world around us. When we understand that Jesus is the answer, that will shape how we as a body carry out the ministries of Bayshore Road Grace Brethren Church. And that is our aim. That has been our aim. That will continue to be our aim as a church body and as individuals. The board and I have been working through things which we talked to you about last year. You granted us more time on the Constitution. That's been part of our discussions. How do we make this look as biblical as possible? Why? Because God's the one in charge, right? We've been talking about relationships and how we interact with each other. Even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. Why? Because He's in charge. If He forgave me, I want to be like Him. We've been talking about how we can outreach more and evangelize. Why? Because He's the true King of the kingdom, and the true kingdom is spiritual now of believers. We believe He will come in His kingdom physically when He returns again, but all citizens of the kingdom must be born again. So we want people to be a part of that. We don't want to keep that to ourselves. All of these things require, though, hearts who are responding to Him. So if there are areas in your heart, I'm going to pray for just a few moments. Actually, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring a few moments of quiet prayer. We do this often with communion services. And I want you, if you will, and I, to quietly ask the Lord if we are allowing anything to usurp His role in our lives as the authority. Whether it's our things we do as fun, whether it's over-reliance on news, whether it's worrying about the future of our land, whether it's things that distract us, whether it's our own control, whether it's our own version of how we should worship and how we should do church, whatever it is, let's take a few moments to ask the Lord to reveal to us how we have allowed others to be in charge, including ourselves, and not Him. And then, if the Lord brings things to your attention, what do? We repent. Lord, I acknowledge my sin. I acknowledge that I have been wrong. I acknowledge I have idols in my heart. I acknowledge I have allowed things to be a distraction. I acknowledge and I confess. And Lord, Your word will stand, so I will submit to You and Your word from this point forward. Let's pray. Lord, if anyone here does not know You, please draw them to Yourself in a saving knowledge of You. We're thankful that You sent Your Son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, to rise again. Lord, we confess and acknowledge our sins. This morning, Lord, we spoke in Sunday school class about even our feelings. Lord, You created us with feelings. We are thankful for that. But Lord, even if our own feelings of how we feel or how we want things to be, well, I feel like this, or I feel like these things are, Lord, even if that is becoming our idol, then we confess that we are trying to be our own God and we submit to You. We confess about the distractions. We confess about the things of this world. We confess about even the things we do for fun, if they have gotten in the way of You and Your word. Help us to play by Your rules, so to speak. Help us to submit to what You say in Your word. And help us as we examine your book of Zechariah, help us to remember that you and you alone are the answer. As we submit to you. In Jesus' name, amen.